to receive of your word. Lord, we look to you in your power to unlock to us, Lord, your truth. And Father, allow us to realize also with great understanding that what we're looking at right now is an age and of a time that is yet future. And if we listen carefully, it's a time that we need not experience as a human being. That Jesus Christ offers us deliverance from the wrath to come that we read about here in Revelation 13. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, then to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And we started last week off in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and we studied on this man that we call the Antichrist. He's nowhere in Scripture mentioned as the Antichrist, other than in 1 John, when John says there is the spirit of Antichrist that is coming, and that you have heard of the Antichrist that should come. So the Christian church theologians have taken that title because it's so encompassing that the Antichrist, Bible students, is not only a person, but it is a spirit, it is an attitude, it is an agenda that has been around ever since the Garden of Eden. The spirit or ministry of Antichrist is a philosophy, it is a belief system that is energized none other by Satan himself. And this morning, you are either leaning toward the things of God, or you're leaning toward the things of the world or of the Antichrist. You either know Christ or you don't. And no one likes to be reduced down to just a compartment. Most of us in the West, we resent that tremendously. We want to be very colorful and very outside the box. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, concerning all of us in this room, now Jesus said this, don't stone me after service. And if you're going to stone me, just make sure the stone hits me right on target. Don't cripple me. Get me good. Send me into glory. Don't send me to the hospital. Jesus said, you're either of your father the devil, or we are his children of the Father by faith. It's either one or the other. Jesus said, you're either gathering with me and assembling yourself unto me, or you're actually scattering. And there's no neutral ground in the matters that we're talking about. Why do I bring this up? Because the Antichrist in verses 1 through 10 is this man that we've studied that's coming on the world scene. He is a political genius. He'll be possessed by Satan. And he'll be a tremendous deceiver when it comes to political achievement and prosperity. Now, in verses 11 to 18, we're going to read about this man who is the false prophet. And he's going to be one who deceives by miraculous signs and his message that will deceive an unbelieving world. By the way, if you're taking notes this morning, you ought to jot it down as we look to the false prophet of the last days and the prophetic word of God. Some people get a little nervous about the prophetic word of God. You ought not to get nervous about it. God says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, he says, remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times. Listen, things that have not yet come to pass, saying, my counsel shall stand. That is what God says will happen, and I will do what I please. I love when God talks like that. I will do what I please. And God says, when I say something, I'm going to do it. And by the way, concerning the future, it's not future to me. I know the future in advance. Jesus echoed those words in John 13, 19. Jesus said in John 13, 19, I tell you these things in advance that when they come to pass, you'll know that I am He. Now look in your Bibles or jot it down in your Bibles in John 13, 19. In English, in your English Bible, it says that you may know that I am He, and the word He is italicized. The reason why, in the Greek language, it's more powerful. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they ever happen, so that when they do happen, you will know that ego eimi, I am that I am. It's directly connected to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, who do I say sent me? Remember that? When Moses was talking to the burning bush, and it was the Lord, and Moses says, who do I tell the children of Israel that sent me? And the Lord said to Moses, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. Ego eimi. The very declaration of God, it is His nature. Jesus claimed to have that nature. The Father has that nature. And that is this, that there's nothing new to the Lord. He knows all. He's all-knowing, and He knows everything about the future. Why do I bring that up? Because if that's true, my friend, and if you're in here this morning and you're a skeptic, you don't really know what about God and this about God, or maybe you're very, very doubtful about God, I want you to think about a few things. If God is God, and if He declares of Himself that He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, He knows everything, then number one, His Bible should be true, and He should make Himself aware and available to us. Now, the Bible does declare that we will approach God by faith. There is a day coming when He will reveal Himself to all mankind. That's a fact, and that will happen. But keeping this in mind, if God is true, if He's real, then there should be evidence of the fact that He is real. So I want you to consider a few things with me. I'm going to give you just four little things by way of introduction that you need to understand that are very, very vital to you. And by the way, these things that I'm going to point out to you, you need to have these under your belt. Christian, you ought to be able to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason that you have, the hope that you have. You should be able to articulate to that one who makes inquiry, why are you a Christian? Or they might attack Christianity. That's normal and that's okay. Our Christianity is more resilient than what you might think. Our faith is founded upon fact. How so? Four things that I believe that you need to put in your heart before we continue with the study this morning. Concerning the validity of God, if He's real, and if I can believe and trust in His Word about the future and about what He has said in Scripture, then number one, there should be evidence in the observable universe as to who God is. When someone comes to you and says, well, what a silly fool you are for being a Christian, you should step right back or right up into their face, gently and gracefully, Christian, with respect. You should say to them, listen, I believe in the existence of God. Apparently you do not. Why don't you give me evidence, and why don't you give me an argument as to why, or you think why, God does not exist? Let them talk. They will, and listen, I'm telling you, I've done this. You can go to a university professor, and inevitably, if you let them talk, they will absolutely dig their own hole and fall right into it. Man has been programmed to wrestle with God. Because we're lost, the Bible says, and we need to come to Him. So if God is God, and if the evidence is there, then the observable universe should declare the existence of God. That's exactly what we see when we take an electron microscope and we look inside someone's body or we look at some sort of an atom. What do we see? A brilliant technology that speaks of divine engineering. There are now many scientists who will not use the word divine engineering. They come close. They don't believe in evolution because it's intellectually bankrupt and scientifically bankrupt. So now many of these scientists, again, many of them non-Christians, have declared that it speaks of intelligent design. That's what they're saying now. Everything that we look at speaks of intelligent design. My friend, that's true about the very blood that's coursing through your body and how it reacts and conducts itself, all the way out to the deepest parts of the clusters of universes that are out there. It screams about the observable universe declaring that there's an intelligent designer. And you can't get away from it. That's good science, by the way. Look at the chair you're sitting on. Imagine if time went on and all these things were abolished and time had gone away and some archaeologist comes in 10,000 years and digs up this site and they find a chair in the dirt. You know what they would have to conclude? That there was intelligent life in this vicinity. This is a chair made out of various composites. It was used to sit in or to sit upon. Whoever these people were, they took textiles and fabrics and wove them together and made something happen. And the evidence is overwhelming. Just about a chair that would be on Earth that would speak of an intelligent designer. And yet we have the human body. We have the human eye. We have Jupiter. We have Mars that is so technical that it speaks of God's great design. Another thing outside of the observable universe, number two is the historical record. I love what the Bible has to say. No other book, I have to repeat that because of a current newspaper article, claiming that some other book is without error and perfect, claiming what the Bible is. It's the Bible that is without error and perfect. In its scientific concepts and in its scientific announcements, it's perfect in its languages. It's perfect in its historical accounts. Meaning this, that when the Bible says that a certain people lived thus and so, National Geographic, good people there, and the Smithsonian Institute, they open up the Bible, they find a region, they make mention of the names, they go, they get on airplanes with shovels, they put their shovel on the ground, they dig up what they're hoping to find, and what do they find? Coinage, pottery, idols, things that exactly relate to exactly what the Bible has to say. Not only the natural, observable universe declares the existence of God and His perfection, but also the historical record, that when the Bible says the Assyrians lived in such and such a place, what do we find? Evidence that the Assyrians lived in such and such a place. And when the Bible says that Herod was in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, history exposes the exact same thing. Over and over again, when the Bible talks about Paul the Apostle, what do we find? But evidence of Paul the Apostle. When the Bible talks about Jesus, when the Bible talks about an empty tomb, when the Bible talks about Israel being captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, that's exactly what we find in the histories of Babylon. Over and over again, there's the observable universe, there's the historical record, and then there's the internal witness. I love this because you and I could get on an airplane right now and go to the deepest, darkest portions of Africa. We can go down to South America, into some of those jungles, and you'll find people there predominantly naked because of the environment. They got bones in their noses, they got spears, and they worship various things, by the way. They have all these little deities, and then usually, each tribe that they're finding and have found, they've got some chief deity, some chief god. By the way, that's true everywhere where Christianity is not believed. They've got a bunch of little gods, and then one chief god. And that's true. You got these little guys running around naked with spears and bones in their noses. And they have an internal witness that there's something greater than themselves, though they worship in ignorance. And that's true of every culture. That's why socialism, Soviet Empire, even the communism of China, it will never work. Those people are sequestered in that they're told that God is dead. And yet inside a registered communist, there's the crying out that there's something greater than themselves. And that's the internal witness of God that He's placed into every human being. That they search after God. Why is this important to our study? Because it is all important. As we look to the prophetic word of God, God says, I've told you these things in advance that you'll understand that I am He. And then fourthly and finally here, by way of introduction, there's the biblical revelation. What the Bible says. What the Bible has to say speaks to the deepest heart of man, into our own psyche, in our minds and in our hearts. It's God who has the answer. Many of us will come to the end regarding our marriages or our husband or our wife or our children and realize that there's no answer. And in situations like that, many people come to know Christ. They come to know the God of the Bible because the Bible has the answer to man's soul. The revelation of God's Word, it cannot be, it can be argued, it can be neglected, but it is never denied. God's witness is a biblical revelation. Now, let's look at our first point of our study. And it is this. We pick it up where we left off last time. Revelation chapter 13, beginning now in verse 11, where we read now about the false prophet of the last days and the description of the false prophet of these last days. Verses 11 and 12, it says, then John speaks. He says, I saw another beast. This word another in the Greek is another of the same kind. A very bad thing. I see a very bad beast like the first one. This is the second beast. The first beast is found in verses 1 through 10. That's the Antichrist, referred to as the first beast. Now there's a second beast. The Bible announces him as a beast. And John says, he comes up out of the earth. Not the sea like the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes out of the sea of humanity. In the opening verses of chapter 13, this false prophet comes out of the earth, signifying of his religious background. And he has, notice, he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So when we consider the description of the false prophet that's to come, he's like the forerunner, so to speak, of this man, the Antichrist. The first thing that we realize is that he is a religious deceiver. Will you jot that down? We learned that from verse 11. He's a deceiver based upon religious means. Church, I don't have to tell you that if you're going to deceive somebody thoroughly, you must always incorporate religion into your political agenda. Every movement of a religious despot or dictator, and I went to research this last week, and it's true. Even in the atheistic world, they will substitute the belief in God with a new religion. As I mentioned earlier, in communist and its concept, that new religion is the governance of man. Man is the religion. Self-dependence, self-assurance, self-righteousness, the works of man. You cannot see a culture where a despot or a ruler, or even for that matter, any organized government has ever come into power without incorporating religion into it. Napoleon knew that well. The King of England knew that well. Nebuchadnezzar knew that well. Antiochus Epiphanes, he knew that well. Adolf Hitler knew that well. Hitler believed that he was doing the work of God by exterminating the Jews. And Hitler often in his speeches cited the Bible to justify his actions. A religious deceiver is someone who will be found in a religious context, incorporating religious people. It says here that this beast that rises up out of the earth, that he has two horns, not one and not three. He has two horns. And we know from the book of Daniel and our previous studies, the horns speak of authority. This lamb, as he's referred to here, has two horns. He's like a lamb. Notice he's not a lamb. He's like a lamb. And he speaks like what? Like a dragon. This man will be a religious leader, signifying two rulerships. The one horn represents the authority of the Antichrist, the political leader, and the second horn represents the religious leader himself, the false prophet. And this is very important. We have no qualms. We have no argument as to who this false prophet is, for sure. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets." Did you know that's a command in Scripture? Jesus says to all of us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In Revelation 19:20, the Bible says there that the false prophet is the one who does all of these miraculous works in the presence of the Antichrist, who deceives the whole world, those who receive the mark of the beast and who worship his image. So we know who the false prophet is. He works in concert with the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist we studied about, and then there's the false prophet that we're looking at today. Jesus said concerning false prophets, they wear sheep's clothing. Well, what does that look like? Honestly, religious garb. Religious clothing. They come to you with an authority. Now, it may be one that is outwardly, or I doubt that's what he means. He's talking about an agenda that they have. Now, you need to stop right now. And I get a note, at least one, every time I say such things, because it makes you nervous. And thank God it does, but hopefully it brings you to the point of thinking. Now, come on. Where do you find sheepdogs? Anybody? Around sheep. Good answer. Why are sheepdog around sheep? Anyone? To watch over the sheep for what reason? Because there might be wolves in the area. And a sheepdog will go toe-to-toe with a wolf to the point of death. If you see a shepherd's hands, you'll see his hands and his feet terribly scarred from fighting off animals that would come and seek the life of sheep. Sheep are defenseless. By the way, any of you who are doubters in God, go study the existence of sheep. I mean it. They could have never evolved. Impossible. Because sheep cannot exist without human care within 24 hours. They perish from the earth if they're not watched over and tended. Anyway, that's a diversion there that we don't need to go down right now. This man's going to be dressed in some sort of garb. He's going to look like a lamb or a sheep. But inside he's going to be like a ravenous wolf. Paul the Apostle warned the churches when he was there in Ephesus, speaking to the Ephesian elders before he left. He said, "Don't you remember when I taught you these things and warned you these things with tears, that after my departure, wolves will come in, deceiving people, men of a ravenous heart, dressed in religious garb to destroy the church." And listen, whenever there's a work of God, you can always expect wolves to be around sheep. And they visit here. Did you know that? There may be a wolf here today. There seems, in a crowd like this church, gathers in this area, there's always a wolf or two, and we find them sometimes. God is good to point them out. How do we know? Well, one of the ways that we have found wolves in the past is when someone accepts the Lord, they wait, they watch, they mark their clothes. Oh, that's the guy in the red shirt. And they wait. They look just like you and I. And then they wait for the guy to leave and head to his car. And then they swoop in and they say, well, you know what they forgot to tell you? They forgot to tell you that about this. And why don't you, here's my phone number and I'll pick you up next week and I'll take you to our little cult church. Happens all the time. Wolves. And they come, the Bible says, with damnable doctrines and doctrines of demons, heresies. Very dangerous. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's happening right now. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. People are leaving Christianity. Personally, I believe that they were never born again or saved to begin with. But they're giving up on Christianity, and I hear it because they tell me things like this. I know what I'm doing is not in line with the Bible, but you don't understand. When this guy speaks, it's pretty amazing. And I'm just drawn to him. I can't explain it. Yeah, what he teaches is not exactly found in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, run! Wolf! Get out of there! That's why I like in my job, in my calling, I've often said, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now, I know that some pastors get all excited about, well, I'm a shepherd. Well, technically, okay, bishop, pastor, shepherd. All right. You could argue that wording. I constantly remind the Lord, though, He's the chief shepherd of this flock, thus making me a sheepdog. I would rather be a sheepdog and have Him be the shepherd. And that's kind of my nature anyway. To be more dog-like, I guess. But anyway, not only this, but he'll be a deceiver. He'll also be one who's an imposter. An imposter when it comes to worship. A moment ago, you were worshiping, and loudly, by the way, which is beautiful. I hope it put a dent in hell this morning. I hope they were awoken to the sound of your worship and the intensity of your heart to worship God. It wasn't just all in the loud amplification. I pray your heart was true to that you worship Him in spirit. And in truth, Satan hates that. And we talked last week how the Antichrist is going to want to mimic and copy that. Well, the false prophet is going to bring this onto the scene in verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Verse 12 says, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In his presence. They're working in stereo. Here you've got the Antichrist. He's doing all these tremendous political deeds. We remember Daniel chapter 8 told us that he would deceive the world by prosperity and by peace. You're going to hear a lot about that in this coming week's debate. I'm not saying either one of these guys are the Antichrist or the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be global geniuses empowered by Satan. I believe by the time the Antichrist comes on the scene, there will not be a power in the world known as the United States of America. America will be neutralized somehow for this man to come on the world scene, for Europe to be the focal point, the center of power and the center of commerce as it's well heading. But this man will come, and by the way, note this, it says that while he's in the presence of the Antichrist, this false prophet will bring the world to accolades of this man. And I want you to jot it down. In chapters 12 and 13, who have we been introduced to? Three key players that form an unholy trinity. Satan plays the role of the father. And he is the father, isn't he? Of all lies, Satan is. Satan plays the role of the father. The Bible tells us the dragon. He's got a son called the son of perdition. Who's this? None other than the Antichrist, the one who promises to usher in a kingdom. As he copycats Jesus Christ. He promises to bring in a utopia. You've got the Father, Satan. You've got the Son, Antichrist. And then you've got the false prophet, the religious leader of religious matters, as he mimics the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. You have a unholy trinity. And that shouldn't shock any of us. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul even shared this concern when he says, I fear lest somehow the serpent, having deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may also be corrupt by from the simplicity that's in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, 2 Corinthians 11:13 goes on to say, for such, these that bring in this doctrine to deceive, for such are false apostles. Did you know that there can be a false apostle? Paul says there can be. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And you are not going to know who they are unless you know the Bible. They don't knock on the door and there's like a satanic claw sticking out of their neck that they keep tucking under their collar. When they turn and walk away, they don't have a tail swinging out between their suit. They're deceivers. And they say exactly what you and I say. We're born again too. Oh, we believe in Jesus too. We believe in the Bible too. They're deceivers. He says, no such wonder to us, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. There is therefore no great thing that his ministers also have the ability to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Imposters. You and I are living in an age like never before. There are so many ways to God. Did you know, on our last trip to Israel, we stayed in a hotel in Haifa that overlooked the tremendous, beautiful gardens of the Baha'i faith. And there their leader is buried. And do you know those who adhere to the Baha'i faith in Haifa and around the world? In his tomb there, they're waiting for him to be resurrected. I didn't know that until we got there. And that's their gospel. He's going to be resurrected and he's going to lead the world to utopia. He's going to bring religion and politics together as one. He will be the Messiah of the world. I'm going to ask you to jot this down. My search, I started in looking at this at the UN, and then it led me to the Club of Rome. You can go to Google and search this out. It led me to the Crown Prince of the Kingdom of Jordan. So who's that? I can't pronounce his name if I could, but anyway, if I would try. But he is the president of the World Conference for Religion and Peace. What does it say? This is current. It says, the World Conference for Religion and Peace in Kyoto, Japan, met October 16th to the 21st in 1970. The conference was the culmination of 9 years of preparation, which began in 1961, when a handful of senior religious leaders from the world's major religions gathered together in an international exploratory mission to concretely promote the idea of sponsoring a global religious summit to address the need for actions that would bring about a world peace through religion. Sounds like you're reading Revelation 13. Thus came forth the vision of a world congress of religious leaders whose goal would be for peace. Building on that great hope, over 1,000 leaders from every continent of the earth and the company of their political counterparts, many of them, convened themselves in the first such multi-religious summit. Religious communities were represented by the support in the conference by the Baha'is, Buddhist, the Orthodox, Protestants, Catholic, Christian, Confucianism, Hinduism, Jainism, Judaism, Shintoism, Zoroastrianism, and Islam. As they gathered together, the first World Conference on Religion and Peace concluded with this resolution, quote, the work intended by Kyoto Agreement on this conference should be to continue the form of a global inter-religious body called the World Conference for Religious and Peace, of which the World Council of Churches have become a member of. What's their goal? Bring about a one world worship system, taking all the faiths together and neutering them of their individuality and causing them to be one in its very existence. This false prophet will bring about the doctrines of Catholicism, the doctrines of Christianity, they're different, the doctrines of the Baha'i, and the doctrines of the Mormons, those are different. He'll bring all of them together. Islam, he's going to tie them together under one conglomerate of religious activity approved of by the Antichrist and conducted and presided over by this man, the false prophet. You see, that's ridiculous. You want to bet? I am not saying the Pope is the false prophet. But if you go to the Vatican, if you go to the Pope's website, if you go to Roman Catholicism, and you see what their goal is and their agenda is to bring, the Pope has said it himself, to bring all faiths together. The Pope has even announced, this current Pope has announced, that evolution's true. That's not true. But the Pope's not a scientist, so he wouldn't know that evolution's not true. But he's attempting to bring people together. You say, what's wrong with that? It's exactly what the Antichrist will do, and it's all going to come down to a very certain identity. Before we leave verses 12 to 13, he'll be an agent of evil. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper. By the way, some of the newer translations say, and through his policy he shall deceive many by prosperity and shall magnify himself in his own heart and through peace destroy many. That's the cry of the world today. Give me prosperity and give me peace. And it's a noble cry, but how it's achieved is quite a different thing. How many of you have been to New York? Anybody? You been in New York City? Have you ever been in the UN? If you go out in front of the UN, there's a plaque there. And in front of the UN, by the way, listen carefully. I'm going to give you Isaiah 2, verse 4. Kind of. This is what the UN says. And you're going to say, what's wrong with that? And Isaiah 2, 4, it says, or I should say, in front of the UN, it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's no problem with that verse. That's a great verse. The only problem is the UN selected to only quote the last half of the verse. Because the first half of the verse is an insult to the agenda of the UN. The first half of Isaiah 2:4 says, God shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know what that's a reference and a promise to? The coming of Christ. The coming of Jesus to earth when He establishes His kingdom. It's Christ in Matthew 25 that will judge the world. But the UN thinks they are God in a sense. They are it. Now, you say, well, you know, Don't you think the UN is a good thing? I think it's an insane thing. I think the UN is a demonic entity. I really do. Go look at how they vote. Will you take the time to go do that? Say, Pastor, I didn't like what you said. Well, then do something about it. Go online and look how they vote. Listen. In Israel, when we're on a tour, it's quite fun, especially if you're a taxpayer. On the tours, a tour guide or a bus driver will say, to the American bus specifically, because we pay more for the UN than anybody else in the world, they'll say, hey, watch, here comes your tax dollars at work, watch! And here comes a white Toyota with UN painted on it, and guys sitting in there with blue helmets. And as they drive by, they'll tell you, in Israel, you know what UN means? And it's like, of course we know. We fund the thing. It's in New York. We know what it means. They say, no, it doesn't mean United Nations. It means United Nothing. And it's true. Can you imagine being a German soldier under UN command? A German soldier. You've got your German helmet. It's camouflaged. And you've got your German rifle. It has bullets in it. When you go, do you ever see those people on the news? They're driving around in a little white Toyota with a blue helmet. They're getting shot at. Why? Because they've got a blue helmet on. Now, if you're going to go to war, you think you're going to wear a blue helmet? It's like, shoot me. You say, well, I like blue. Not in war. You don't want blue. They got a blue helmet on and a rifle with rubber bullets. The United Nothing. Amazing. The UN says, nations shall take their swords and beat them into plowshares. That they don't want to think about the God who said it. He said, I'm going to judge it all. Very interesting. Remember this, my friend. We're living in an age that is filled with demonic agents and institutions that are anti-God's agenda, anti-God's word. Point number two to our study of the false prophets, the false prophet of the last days. We see in verses 13 to 15 the deception of the false prophet. It is the deception now of the false prophet. Listen, it will be irresistible to an unbelieving world. It will be irresistible. It says in verse 13, he performs great signs. That's wonders or miracles. So that he even makes fire to come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now jot this down. This must be the big miracle. Bringing fire down out of heaven? That's a biggie. You got to admit. That's a big deal. The reason why I think it's a big deal and why it's mentioned here in the Scripture is because when you look at Scripture, for example, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? Fire came down out of heaven. You think the unbelieving demonic realm has forgotten that? Not at all. So this man's going to mimic in deception this act. You say, how can he do that? Ah, I'm glad you asked the question. Not all miracles are of God. You got to be kidding me. I am not kidding you. When Moses performed his miracles, what did Pharaoh's magicians and witches do? Same thing. Over and over again. When you study the pagan religions of ancient history, miracles. By the way, just because a miracle's done doesn't mean that it's from God. You've got to search out the message and align the message in association with the miracle, and align who gets the glory in association with the miracle with the Bible, Acts 17:11 says. Test it against the Bible. Now watch this. This will strike home to you right now. If your child is sick, I'm thinking of the most tender thing that could come to a parent's heart is that your child is deathly ill. And somebody tells you, you should go over here. This guy, he doesn't preach the Bible, but he's incredibly dynamic. He's so exciting. His doctrine's a little off. But you know what? He's healing people. What are you tempted to do? If you don't know your Bible, you are going to put that kid in your car and go find this man. And let's just... He heals your child in the name of Fred Flintstone. You take your child up and he says, in the name of friends, Fred Flintstone, yabba dabba doo. And your son stands up. What are you going to do? Out of appreciation, shock, excitement, and awe of the miracle, you will follow this man even though his doctrine is aberrant, bogus. This will happen to every one of you if your faith is not founded upon the Bible, but it is an emotionally based faith. If you have a faith that is based upon Scripture, judging everything that happens against the Bible, even if it's in front of your eyes, listen, seeing is not believing. If you believe God, that's truly seeing, and you can negotiate such pitfalls. You see, we live in an age you're going to hear more and more about miraculous healing. Some of them will be absolutely true. Some of them are staged. True story. I can't give you details. I could probably get sued.
I'll tell you this.
The guy's name is... Oh, I was joking. We'll have to edit that part. Is it working? Can you hear me? Is this... What are we using? This? Okay. The Israeli government dispatched some undercover guys because they'd heard some things about tours in Israel. This particular man comes from the United States with 1,000 people at a time. Can you imagine? 1,000 people. And so the Israeli government put these spies in amongst at these sites. And what happened was, this guy arrives in his limo, which everybody thought was awesome. And the service he teaches, and then he says, now we're going to have a healing service here at this site. And he begins to do his thing, and people were healed. You say, what's wrong with that? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Then everybody gets on the bus, and they move on. Okay? And then the next bus comes, because you can't get everybody in the same site. The only problem is, it was the same people healed again at each visit by the buses. The same people healed of the same thing over and over again. And you know what? The probability of you watching this shyster on TV is very high. He's probably the most lucrative crook on Christian TV today. And he's a crook. makes over $5 million a year. That's his salary. I'm not knocking his salary. That's between him and God. It's his doctrine that makes me sick. And then what he says is done in the name of God. They're here now. But it's not going to be so silly as that. It's going to become very, very covert deception that will come against what you believe. We're living in those days. Irresistible to the world, fire will come down out of heaven in the midst. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, listen, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonderful miracles in your name?' And Jesus will say unto them, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" Listen, when Jesus sent out the disciples to minister and to heal and to cast out demons, listen, he sent the 12 out. How many of them were there? 12. Judas was one of them. Did Judas do miracles? According to the Bible, he did. It's not the miracle, it's the message. It's very important. Watch out. Calling fire down from heaven. This man will have that power. And so did, by the way, the two prophets during the tribulation period. They had fire come out of their mouths. Remember, we studied them. It says in the scripture that when people came against the two prophets of God in Jerusalem, what did they do? It says fire proceeded out of their mouth and consumed them. I think that's very cool. I mean, can you imagine? That's amazing. So these guys are going to mimic. Satan mimics all kinds of things. And it's his way. Which leads, by the way, to verse 14 and the fact that the deception of the false prophet will be one that's undeniable. It says that he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Can you mark the word "dwell on the earth"? In the original language, it's earth dwellers. Now, that's a powerful word. It means, listen, if this applies to you, flee from it now. Earth dwellers, it means that they love this world. They live for this world. This world is their home. Hey, how many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. This world is not your home. Did you know that? We're just passing through. Our citizenship's in heaven, says the Bible. The people who are earth dwellers, they love everything about this world. And they're hanging on to it to fix it. What a week. What are the last couple of weeks? Talk about the world. The world's... You ever seen that little... precious moment, little figurine where the world is sitting on a table and it's got band-aids and tape and wire around it. And the little guy's got it. He's got a little stethoscope trying to check out the condition of the world. Cute little thing. Have you noticed this world is coming apart at the seams, literally? In the last couple of weeks, we've had killer hurricanes in Florida and the Caribbean. Earthquakes are going on around the world, not only now California. Just this, was it last week or the week before? Up in Paso Robles area? 6.0, that's nothing for us. I mean, but that takes down a lot of cities in poor countries, you know. Earthquakes. And then, I don't know about you, but I normally get up early on Sundays, but at 3:15 this morning, I had on CNN... First thing I did before I even started just sitting down and praying and getting things together, I turned on CNN to see if you know who blew up yet. Did you know that the United States is on a volcano watch? It's level 3. A level 3 alert. I didn't even know we had a level 3 alert. Did you know that? I didn't know that. We have a level 3 volcano alert. What? We've got hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes. Man, the world's coming apart at the seam. I hope nobody gets hurt, but frankly, don't care. This is not my home. Oh, you Christians. That's right. You're always messing up the environment. No, no, no. We love the environment. We don't love the environment. We love the Lord who made it. We take care of it. We just don't bow down and hug trees. Okay? We love the whales. We love the whales. Dolphins are cute. Not going to go there. I'm haunted by that event. For those of you who are visiting, I was attacked by a dolphin. It's the worst thing in my life. Scared me to death. Stinking flipper. No, I'm kidding. I keep seeing that smirk in his face. freaky thing. It says in verse 15 that it was granted unto him that he should have power to give breath to the beast, to this image of the beast. Now, what's interesting about this is that's not the word zoe in the Greek, which is life. God gives life. The false prophet has an image of the beast erected, an idol, an icon, a statue. And this, whenever there's a hero in the world, they always erect statues to him. You can go to it's not so much out here, but you go to the east coast of the U.S., you certainly go to Europe, and there's a statue to anybody, everybody. And they're always bigger than life. Because they try to deify these guys, you know? And one of the most comical things that I've seen regarding statues, and I've seen some awesome statues, by the way. I've seen Zeus. They have the statue. They have the god Zeus in Berlin. It's not a little 5-foot thing of Zeus. Zeus is there. Athena is there. You go to the Museum of Pergamum in Berlin. If you're ever going through Berlin, you got to see it. The Bible comes to life. Bigger than life, these gods. And then they have these Caesars and these emperors. Well, I was at the Museum of Natural History in London. And you know who's there? Chuck Darwin. Chuck Darwin's there. Bigger than life. The cool part is he's sitting down and he's like this. And he looks so bummed. He does. I'm looking at him. He's like, he did not look happy. Of course, it's not him. It's a statue of Charles Darwin. But they make them bigger than life. It seems as though when their message is lacking, they make the statue bigger than life. Nebuchadnezzar, remember his statue? 90 feet high, 66 cubits tall. Interesting. The false prophet will make an image, a high-tech image, people. Look at it with me. It says that this thing will have breath put into it. And it's the word, not zoe, as I said, it's the word pneuma. If you're a mechanic, you recognize that word instantly. Pneumatic, pneumatic drills, pneumatic tools. What does the word mean? When something is injected into it, it has life. It's not living, but when something goes through it, it appears to come alive. Thus you have a pneumatic drill. It's a dead drill until you put air into it. You with me? This is an idol. That's all it is. It is a computer statue thing of this high-tech age in which you and I live in. And it has high-tech traits to it. It will be able to discern who's got the mark of the beast, the identification code, and who's a believer in the mark and a believer in the Antichrist and who's not. Somehow with its computer engineering and its software, it will be able to scan and discern. And when it speaks, somehow it's going to speak. When it speaks, when it issues an edict, anywhere in the world, those who do not believe in the system of the false prophet and the Antichrist, Revelation 20 tells us, they fall into a certain mode of execution. Anybody know the mode? The Bible says beheading. They're beheaded. They're not hung. They're not electrocuted. They're not thrown in the ocean. The Bible said 2,000 years ago there will come a time when people who do not bow to a certain belief system that will be sanctioned by the false prophet and the Antichrist, those people will be beheaded. Now that's amazing. Revelation 20, by the way, if you're searching for the verse, it's Revelation 20, verse 4. John says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." They were believers who did not worship the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. In the name of a pagan god, these things are going to happen and the world is going to be all excited about it. It's absolutely amazing. Third and final point, verses 16 to 18, the domain of the false prophet will be this. It's universal. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. You got an option. Now this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, you have an option. If you're alive when this time comes and you've rejected Christ, you can have the mark on your forehead or on your right hand. How nice is that? You say, well, it's ridiculous. Really? Well, when you study current things and trends about safety, by the way, get your pen ready. I'm going to give you a hot tip. If you want to study about what's going on, They just signed a $2.26 million contract with the United States Air Force. And I think the city of Minneapolis or wherever, go online to ADSX. Applied Digital Solutions, based in Florida. They have a family in Florida that has already received a microchip in their right hand, subcutaneous. You can't see it. You can read all about it. Over 10,000 U.S. troops have a microchip in their right hand, currently in operation right now, tracked by satellite. When you research it, did you know that from satellite, from space, 180 miles out in space, in the silent darkness of space, there's a satellite watching these soldiers, and they can detect their heart rate, their position, blood temperature, all this stuff is transmitted. Did you know Osama bin Laden will not wear a watch or use a cell phone because he knows U.S. satellites can pick up his location? You know he will not allow anything electronic in his presence without he quickly escapes or gets away from it? He knows it. Did you know that from 180 miles out in space, we can see someone strike a match in the night from satellite? You know old technology from space could read the license plate on your car? I say that's old now. Now they're talking about implementing this stuff at Digital Angel and ADSX to combat terrorism in the world, to close the borders internationally, issue an identification that is needed for financial transactions and border security that cannot be duplicated or commandeered. It's a brilliant idea. You have to confess. It's a great idea. That every man and woman would have a mark on their right hand or their forehead that would identify them to secure our borders and to drive... You want to drive up terrorism? President Bush is doing the best he can to strangle the financial umbilical cord to terrorism. That's how you begin to stop it. You stop the money flow. No greater way to stop that and the drug trafficking in the world than require everyone has a mark. Because you can't get a mark without knowing who you are. You say, well, that'll never happen. You know what? No longer is it valid for me just to say who I am. I got gas this morning, and the magnetic strip on my card wouldn't work. And I said, just punch in the numbers. He said, well, who are you? I said, that's me. He goes, show me your driver's license. So I showed him my driver's license. That appeased him at that moment. There's going to come a time when that's not good enough. Before you enter the first grade, what number do you have to have in our society? Social Security card. You have a how many of you have a driver's license? Put your hand up. You have a Social Security card? You have a charge card? Bank card? How many of you have a passport? I have all these things. And people still doubt who I am. The Bible says, look, the Bible says right here that you're going to have this mark. The word mark is an ancient Roman word, as it should be, and it's kerygma. And it was in association with the worship of the Caesars. Kerygma, the worship of the Caesars, they required a mark to be placed upon your body, by the way. The word kerygma means etching in the skin, embossing, a stamp, an engraved mark upon the skin. Emperor worship was expected. Do you know why the Bible repeatedly says Jesus is Lord? Because before the scripture ever declared that Jesus is Lord, in the Roman government, you would declare, Caesar is Lord! The Christians came on the scene and said, no, he's not! And boy, did that and lion-eating contest and all that stuff happen. Caesar is not Lord! Jesus is Lord! Caesar worship. It's a tremendous thing. It's going to be a security-driven issue that the world will receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. You say, Pastor, you've got to be joking. I'm not joking. It's going to be something that is extremely powerful, extremely usable, and it's already with our military. It's already in your credit card. A number. Now, just to show you, I promised you, I have a chip. And it's from one of these companies. And you can hear my skin, can you? For those of you who are listening, this is my skin. Okay, and here's a reader. Let me turn it on. And are you watching? Watch. I am number 019-266-005. I'll do it again. This is how you attract your puppies in LA County. If you're a veterinarian, by the way, this is where this comes from. This is how they check your pup to see how his shots are. They scan the back of your cat's neck. Let's just talk about dogs. They scan the back of your dog's neck, and they determine how healthy he is by this little chip that's embedded, little tiny chip, the size of a grain of rice, right here in this plastic. We're living in a time when you can put a chip, and many people have a chip in their right hand. What about this? You have a driver's license? I have a driver's license. It has a number on it. But the Bible says there's going to be one number that's needed. How about this? A hologram. Here's a hologram with a number on it. It's going to be on the forehead. Subcutaneous, I understand that. But people, keep this in mind. We're living in an age when numbers are being talked about put on people. What if I put this on right here? Look at this. That's ridiculous. No one's going to walk around like that. It's going to be under the skin. And by the way, this only represents one number. What if I put my driver's license? Now I got it on my head, right hand on my head. I got to buy something after service. I can do this. I'm a private pilot. I got my pilot's license. I'm going on right here. And if that's not enough, I got to leave the country soon. I got to go to Germany. I got my passport. How many of these things are we going to have? Why walk around like this? Well, no one's going to walk around like this. I agree with you. What's going to happen is that this man, the false prophet and the Antichrist, is going to require a number that's subcutaneous on the forehead or on the right hand. Interestingly enough, the right hand is warmer than the left hand. I don't know if that matters or not. Interestingly enough, everybody in the military got it in their right hand. Interestingly enough, everybody... Are you having a hard time taking me seriously? Oh. Is that it? Okay. We have all these numbers. He's going to consolidate one number, like you would consolidate a loan, and then put a prefix on the end of it. Let's see what that number is. It will be a diabolical plan. Here is wisdom. Let him understand. Calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. Verse 17 says, you can't buy or sell without the number. You know what? I have all women that live in my house. I live in a cashless society. I'm telling you right now. Everything I buy is with plastic. I'm a prime candidate to go into such a system. You know what I mean? To have a cash is a pain. Give me a number. Plus, if I use cash, it's not very smart because I don't get miles for the money spent. I can have my cash, and I can have $100 in my pocket, but I'm going to put it on my American Express. Why? It's free money. I get 100 miles for my travels. Why use cash? You got to be crazy. Are we not a system that's all ready for this now? It's absolutely amazing. This man will say, this is it. And here's the prefix, 666. Now hang on to your seats. We're almost done. This is important. Did you know in biblical numerology, for example, the number 3 is the number of God in totality or the Trinity. Number 4, the number of creation. In biblical numerology, 5 is the number of grace. In biblical numerology, 6 is the number of man. In biblical numerology, the number of 7 is God's perfection. By the way, Jesus' name, when it appears in Scripture in Hebrew, is 777. The number 8 is new beginnings. In biblical numerology, the number 9 is the number of judgment. Number 10, divine or God rule. 12, the number of perfect government. 40, for example, the number of judgment or probation. Children of Israel, 40 days, those things. The number 666, it says right in your Bible, that is the number of man. Note it, the A man in your Bible is italicized. It's not there in the Greek. It's the number of man, which is very interesting because if we were to throw up, as I'm asking the guys to do now, the barcode. Do you see the barcode? Some of you have asked me about this. And I'm going to ask you to jot this down. I want you to go to Gregory J. Laurer, L-A-U-R-E-R, his website. He is the man, worked for IBM in 1971. He's the creator of the barcode. You can go on his website and you can read question number 8. Many people ask me, is it true that the numbers on the outside, middle, and on the outside that are elongated, do you see them there? Maybe you can back up to the previous slide, you guys. That, see that? That is the number 6. He said, I assure you on his website, I have no plans about the Antichrist. Computer-wise, it comes out that way in the universal product code, UPC. It's around the world. He invented it. And the creator, and I believe him, the creator of the barcode says that those two bars on the outside, the one in the middle and the two on the outside, the three elongated ones, he says, yes, they are the number six, but they don't mean anything. And I believe him. I'm just asking you, why is it the number six? Why not three? And I think we have a few other slides for you to take a look at. You can forward, go ahead of that one. There, they're highlighted. Now, he says it's not hidden in there. And I believe him. I think it's just, he says it's a coincidence. I don't think he meant anything bad by it. It's just interesting that it is there. I think there's a reason why it's there. But that's not all. We're almost done, truly. In Roman numerals, think Roman numerals right now. Anybody know what the capital I, the equivalent to the capital I is? If you were recording something, I is one. Okay, X. Okay, L. 50. I didn't know these. I forgot them. L is 50. C is 100. M, millennium or 1,000. Roman numerals, we are so accustomed to Roman numerals that we know that they have numerical values, right? Get a load of this. And I called Jerusalem yesterday just to make sure this is true. Some of you are taking Hebrew class. Vev in Hebrew. Vev in Hebrew alphabet has each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical equivalent, just like the Roman numerals do. Vev is for the number, it's an alphabet, but it's for the number six. Vev. So I asked, if you go online right now, how do you go online? Vev, vev, vev. WWW is English for the Hebrew. Vev, vev, vev. Which has a numerical equivalent in the Hebrew alphabet, just like Roman numerals do, of the number 666. World Wide Web is in the Hebrew. Every time a Jew logs on, they type in their mind. It's just like you type in Roman numeral. Let's say you type XXX. 100, 100, 100. A Roman would know this. We are so accustomed to this. This has so made it into our system that the forerunners of this concept are already with us. Barcode. Three elongated numerals that always equal 666. Attested to the fact by the very creator itself, Gregory Lauer of IBM. And the Hebrew alphabet Vev for W is 666? You say, that's ridiculous. It's interesting. Could it be that this guy's going to come on the world scene because there's and have so much success because we've already made so many advances in that direction anyway? And the amazing thing is for you to sit here today and say, oh, it's not going to happen. You're a knucklehead. That's Hebrew for crazy. Because you know what? I remember when Christians freaked out when credit cards came out. I remember when Christians panicked about a magnetic strip on the back of the card. I remember when the hologram was embedded into your card. And below the hologram now is a chip in your card. And now it's in your dog. And now it's in the U.S. Marine Corps and U.S. Navy SEALs. How long are you going to shake your head and say, no, that can't happen. It's happening right under your nose, man. Forerunners. You know what it tells me? Before all this stuff comes on the scene, Jesus Christ is coming back to take me and to take you into His kingdom. And my friend, this same precious Lord that said these things would happen, watch out and be wise and understand all these things, you can sit here today and say, nah, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. You just keep doing that. We'll wave bye-bye to you on the way out of here. But listen, the truth of the matter is this same God who promised these things that are coming to pass is the same God who said, if you trusted me, I'll deliver you from the plague of hell itself and forgive you of all of your sins and take you into my everlasting kingdom forever. My friend, the decision is yours today to make. And if these things seem too fantastic to you, let me close with this argument. Before you is a book that is thousands and thousands of years old. And this book is more current than tomorrow's Army Research Laboratory. And it tells us, Jesus says, I've told you these things before they happen, that when they do, you will know that I am ego eimi, the self-contained, eternal, existing one. Do you know Him today as your Lord and Savior? Your decision is eternal. Make the right one. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask You, Lord, that now we would gladly, while we have the opportunity, bow our hearts and our minds and our very existence to You. Now, while we have...